In the current series of sermons called Rooted in Jesus, Elaine has been making visible the process of interpreting Scripture. We've seen how we need to pay attention to things that are repeated, to the word choices found in different translations as well as the context of the passage. Today and next week, we'll be looking together at two psalms and thinking about the history of the understanding and the use of these psalms. The history of scripture interpretation helps us to understand how the Bible has been understood by people who don't share our cultural moment. We have preoccupations and questions that are peculiar to our time and place. These are the assumptions about what is normal that we bring to our reading of the Bible. People in other times and places ask different questions, bring different assumptions of normality to the Bible, and they hear scripture differently than we do. Listening to the way they understand and use the Bible in worship helps us broaden our vision and listen well. Looking at the history of the way scripture has been interpreted brings different voices into the room and may expose what is missing in our own understandings of Christian life and faith. Today we'll be looking at Psalm 130, which we've heard read to us. You will probably want to have your Bible handy as we look at this psalm together. Psalm 130 is part of two ancient collections of psalms that are subsets of 150 psalms collected in the Hebrew Bible. The first collection that includes Psalm 130 is an ancient Hebrew collection, the Songs of Ascent. The Songs of Ascent are 15 psalms grouped together in the Book of Psalms. This group begins with Psalm 120, ends with Psalm 134. We don't know exactly why these 15 Psalms of Ascent were collected together, or how they were used in the liturgy of the Jerusalem Temple. One rabbinic tradition associates them with 15 steps up into the temple's inner courts. Another tradition suggests the Songs of Ascent are pilgrim psalms, sung on the journey up to Jerusalem, the city on a hill. The Psalms are also associated with the journey up from exile in Babylon. These traditions associate the Psalms with worship in Jerusalem. Worship in Jerusalem was carried out of the temple and was done in community. By inclusion in this collection of Songs of Ascent, Psalm 130 is associated with community worship in the temple in Jerusalem. This association highlights the way the psalm ends, with a call for Israel to hope in God's mercy. Psalm 130, then, is part of a collection, Songs of Ascent, and is associated with the people of God worshiping as a community collectively in the temple in Jerusalem. The second collection that includes Psalm 130 is an ancient Christian collection called the Penitential Psalms. This tradition collects Psalm 130 with six other psalms, all dealing with God's forgiveness of sins. The Penitential Psalms are Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. One more time, in case you want to write that down, Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Psalm 51 is probably the best known of these psalms. It's associated in its title with David's adultery with Bathsheba, and it has long been used as a model for individual confession of sin to God. In the ancient Christian collection, the association of Psalm 130 with other psalms of penitence highlights the individual voice calling from the deep at the beginning of the psalm. So two ancient collections emphasizing two different aspects of Psalm 130, the individual's voice that starts the psalm and the community's experience that ends the psalm. Both need to be considered in understanding what this psalm says to us today. Both the individual's cry from the depth and the community's hope in God for redemption must be considered in understanding and applying Psalm 130. Let's step forward out of the world of Second Temple Jerusalem, early Christian uses of the psalm, and into the medieval church. Because Latin was the language of the Roman Empire, the Latin translation of the Bible, the Vulgate, was used in the Western European church headquartered at Rome through the Middle Ages. Latin was the common language for the church and for scholarship. Its use allowed for communication across Western Europe and beyond. In Latin, the first words of Psalm 130 are De Profundis, De Profundis. These words are often used as a title for the psalm, even when it's translated into English or into other European languages. The Latin title is also used often for musical settings of the psalm. There are an astonishing number of musical settings for Psalm 130. On YouTube, you can try searching for Psalm 130 or the Latin title, De Profundis, or the first few words out of the deep in English, or the Roman numeral number for the psalm. You'll be astonished. Psalm 130, along with the rest of the psalms, was sung or repeated at least once a month as part of the ancient liturgical traditions of the church. So these musical settings that you can find on YouTube are an interesting way of hearing the psalm as it might have been heard hundreds of years ago. Medieval choirs of monks would have sung chant settings of the psalm, both with Gregorian chant and other kinds of chants. Keep in mind that the liturgical rotation of the psalms meant that they were sung or repeated at least once a month. What would it be like to be so immersed in the psalms that you heard them through 12 times a year in a regular rotation? How would that influence your thinking? As we move forward into the time of the Reformation, we note that Psalm 130 was a favorite of Martin Luther, and there are theological reasons for this, which we'll pick up in a few minutes. Luther and Calvin, among others, wrote metrical paraphrases of the psalms so they could be sung to commonly known tunes. If you look up the Scottish Psalter online, you'll find metrical paraphrases of all 150 psalms, most of them in common meter, which is abbreviated CM. You can sing all the common meter paraphrases of the psalms to the tune of Amazing Grace or any other common meter hymn or song tune. You know, House of the Rising Sun also works. The metrical psalms, in whatever language they were written, were used as congregational singing. They used well-known tunes that are not difficult to learn. The whole congregation joins in. I'm going to play you a recording of a setting of Psalm 130, which is more musically difficult than those common meter easy songs. The setting is by Thomas Tallis and is of only the first three verses of Psalm 130. So the words stop before there's any resolution of the cry from the deep to God. These are the words that Tallis set to music. Out from the deep I call to thee, O Lord, hear my invocation. Thine ears bow down, incline to me, and hear my lamentation. For if thou wilt our sins behold that we have done from time to tide, O Lord, who then dare be so bold as in thy sight for to abide?
Thine ears bow down, incline thine ear.
This setting somehow seems appropriate for right now, including the mask wearing group performing. Talus's music comes to us from over 500 years ago. 500 years ago, the first three verses of this psalm resonated for Talus. But this anthem leaves us in the depths, unable to stand before God. We are left with the question, who can abide in God's sight? Fortunately, Psalm 130 moves forward and answers this question. Verse 3 asks the question, verse 4 begins the answer, and the psalm takes a turn out of the depths and toward God's presence. So I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 130 from three different translations to get the question and the answer in three different wordings. So I'm going to begin with of the Jewish Publication Society's Tanakh translation. If you keep account of sins, O Lord, Lord, who will survive? Yours is the power to forgive, so that you may be held in awe. So Psalm 130, verse 3 is the question. If you keep account of sins, O Lord, Lord, who will survive? And verse 4 answers. Yours is the power to forgive, so that you may be held in awe. Next, hear the question response in the NIV. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Finally, in the NRSV, the question of verse 3 and the answer of verse 4 go like this. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. Talus set only the first three verses of Psalm 130 to music. His anthem leaves us in the depths, calling to God, looking for mercy, asking who could possibly stand in God's presence. And we're stuck there. I relate to that. It's easy to get stuck in the depths, to go round and round looking for ways to stand up under the weight of whatever it is that's dragging you down today. But the psalm calls us out of the depths. The psalmist reminds themselves, and so reminds us, as we also get stuck in the depths. And here's the reminder, but there is forgiveness with you. So I can get out of being stuck in the depths, because with God there is forgiveness, so that God can be worshiped. Notice that forgiveness comes first and worship follows. The answer to the cry from the depths is forgiveness. The response to forgiveness is worship. Sometimes we get this whole forgiveness worship thing backwards. We think we need to worship God in all the right ways and then we'll be forgiven. But no, that's not the way it goes. God forgives, then we worship. This ordering of forgiveness, then worship was part of what resonated for Martin Luther with Psalm 130. It reminds us that God's grace is freely given to us. We don't do anything to deserve forgiveness or grace. These are gifts given to us. Salvation does not come because of anything we do. Out of God's forgiveness, out of our reverence and worship of God, comes hope, the hope that fills the remainder of the psalm. Listen to the second half of the psalm in the Tanakh version. I look to the Lord. I look to him. I await his word. I am more eager for the Lord than watchmen for the morning. Watchmen for the morning. O Israel, wait for the Lord, for with the Lord is steadfast love and great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. This particular English translation moves away from the use of the word wait in other translations. It helped me to pay attention to the fact that the waiting is not listless waiting, without hope, without action. It isn't the doctor's office waiting, not knowing when your turn will actually come. It isn't shuffling along in a lineup waiting to get into the grocery store. Instead, this is the expected waiting of a longed-for and planned event. Think of a long-expected visit with family or friends. You look out for them. You wait eagerly for them to arrive. You long for them to come. You get ready for them to come. You prepare your house. Possibly you prepare food. You're excited. You make plans. You look for your friend's arrival with hope. Hope that expects to be fulfilled. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. The repeated reference to the watchers looking for the morning is important to our understanding of this hopeful, expectant waiting. The watchers know that morning will come. Morning comes every day. The sun always rises. The night watchers know this, and they look for the morning, confident it will come. My soul looks for the Lord, knowing he will come, just like the morning always comes. After the repeated reference to the watchers waiting for the morning, the psalmist turns to address the community of God, Israel. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. God's power to redeem goes beyond the individual. God will redeem the whole community of faith from all their iniquities. When this psalm was written, the whole community of faith was a national entity, Israel. Israel's national sins, the systemic injustice built into the way the nation worked, were not just individual transgressions multiplied out, but a way of thinking and being together as a society that was against God. If you read the prophets, you hear Amos or Isaiah calling out the systemic injustices that needed corporate redemption. It is particularly easy this week to find corporate injustice and iniquity that needs God's redemptive power in 21st century Canada and in the Canadian church. A call for national hope in God's redemption seems very large and out of reach to me this morning. God's redemption seems far away from our national mindset. So I want us to listen to this psalm as a local community of faith. Here again, these last two verses of the psalm as Walmer Road Baptist Church. O Walmer, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Walmer from all their iniquities. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. So let's talk about this God's steadfast love for a moment. There's a Hebrew word, chesed, that's translated into the two English words, steadfast love. Sometimes chesed is translated as mercy and also as kindness. Chesed is one of those big words that carry big theological weight. It is one of the key attributes of God in the Hebrew Bible. The steadfast love or mercy of God is our reason to hope in God. In Lamentations 3, the poet breaks out of an extended cry from the deep, mourning over the city of Jerusalem, to remember the chesed of the Lord. Because of the Lord's chesed, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The passage in Lamentations 3 has multiple parallels with Psalm 130, a cry from the depths, a break for hope because of God's steadfast love, and the idea that the compassion and kindness of God are renewed every morning. And as the morning always comes, so God's steadfast love is always present. So how do we hear this? How do we hear this call to hope in God because of God's steadfast love to us as a congregation? Well, we're in an extended time of change in our congregation. A few weeks ago, Elaine preached from John 15 and we thought about pruning vines. And we feel like we've been pruned, we've been cut back. We've called to God from the depths of our certainty that our congregation could not survive. And we are still here, again, this Sunday. We are listening to God, looking to God for the future of our congregation, and we will meet again after the service to talk about what we've heard. Psalm 130 gives voice to our experience, both as individuals and as a congregation. God's steadfast love is renewed each morning, so we expectantly wait and listen to God, knowing that God's powerful work of redemption is not yet finished in us. To conclude the sermon this morning, I'd like to share another musical setting of Psalm 130 with you. The music is from the 19th century, and the text is from the Canadian Book of Common Prayer. And the setting is in the Anglican chant tradition. Let's hear this as our prayer as we conclude the sermon this morning.